So, just to let you know, next week we're going to start a new series called Different by Design. And so that series, we're going to be looking at our mission and what makes us different. And we're going through a lot of changes here where we are literally changing the name of our church. And you're going to see that beginning next week. We're going to start to do some internal things. So you'll see some things begin to change and we'll begin to get just expand, and throughout the next month or so, it will become more external then. So we're just going to take step by step. And so next week, we'll begin to refer to ourselves as Milestone Church, okay? Just so you know, that's the progress we're taking. And so along with that is a series on what makes us different. And we're different by design. It's not something that's just kind of mamsy-pamsy, and maybe it just happened that way, but there's a design difference as to what's going on here and what God wants for us, and it really comes out of our mission. And so we want to look at our mission and what makes us different, and then as well, we want to look at those that we are supporting within that mission that makes them different as they go out, not just in our community, but throughout the world. And so so who does that mission? People that are called what? Missionaries. Good. You're so smart. You're on target today. Woo! This is going to be a good day, I can tell already. So next week, we're going to hear from the Harmons. Anybody know where the Harmons are from? Or missions too? Not leadership. Somebody outside of Matt and Jamie are like, I got it. Like, come on, really? Like, somebody else. Where are they missionary to? Ah, Puerto Rico. Good. Okay, so they're in Puerto Rico. So we just got a letter from them this week. Giving us an update as to how they're doing. And next week, we're going to have their son actually FaceTime in or Skype in a conversation with us to give us a personal, here's how they're doing. Just in very brief kind of update so that you can understand a little bit more of what's going on there. They've lost pretty much everything. They are what I would deem as homeless. Their home is destroyed and the contents in pretty much destroyed. When Ben got to go down there and visit with them, he took a lot of pictures and videos. They are living right now in a school. That's a school for the deaf, and so that's where they're kind of camping out, sort of, and they're trying to do some things to rebuild the church. The church suffered some damage, but it's repairable, and so they're working on that. And so we're going to be talking about what part we're going to have within them. They've been on my heart since Hurricane Maria, it's just been on my heart, and so I was thrilled to hear, and then brokenhearted to hear, as well. And so we just want to be praying about the future as to how we can be a part there. So next week we're going to hear from them, and then throughout the next few weeks, as we look at this series, we're going to hear from a few of our missionaries as to what's going on with them as well, and be looking at this series in that kind of a way. So. Let's jump back into Matthew chapter 6. This week we are in our final week for this series on the Lord's Prayer called Thy Kingdom Come. And I hope that this has been a blessing to you. I hope that as we go through this series, this is really my heartbeat behind this is that we would be people of prayer. That we would recognize the need to be praying more often, more frequently, that prayer would just be a significant and deep part of our lives. And so that's been my hope and my prayer as we've been looking at this series. And so let me review each one of the weeks that we went back through, and you can see the main theme of what we talked about. So our first message was on Our Father in Heaven, Hallowed be your name. And the main thought, the main takeaway from that is that prayer is important, so make it an important part of your life. Why? Because we're talking to the Father. We're talking to our Father in heaven, which we look and say, well, that's not a big deal. Are you kidding me? That is a big deal. If you had an appointment to talk to any one of the presidents of your choice, you know, maybe not this one or maybe not last one, maybe not the one before, I don't know. You pick the president that you like or the most famous sports star or the person you admire the most. If you had an appointment to be able to talk to them at any point in time, you just had to pick up the phone, wouldn't you talk to them more frequently? Wouldn't you be like, wow, this is awesome. I have an audience with this. And bigger than all of that is we have an audience with God. And he wants us to talk to him. So we came back and we said, prayer is important, so make it an important part of your life. The next one then, we talked about thy kingdom come, which is kind of the center point of this whole series. And we talked about how the real win is when we love God enough to put his kingdom over ours. When we say, thy kingdom come, it's we're looking at our lives and we're saying, instead of winning for me, instead of it being about my kingdom and what I can get out of life, I'm looking at his kingdom and understanding the real win is not when my kingdom succeeds, not when I'm successful, not when I get my way, not about me, but the real win is when his kingdom is my only focus for all that's going on. It's simply, I love God enough to put his kingdom over mine. He is that important to me. Why? Because he loved me first. The next one then was, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. And so, remember that one we talked about, the grind, right? The grind. And I said that word, I overused that word intentionally because life is a what? It's a grind, yeah. And so we talked about that and said, okay, God supplies and he strengthens me through the grind of life. And so my encouragement was that we would be 100% responsible to do what he's called us to do and 100% reliant on him to do what he's called us to do, okay? And so that's give us this daily day our daily bread. He supplies and strengthens me through the grind of life. And then last week I looked at probably one of the most challenging ones is forgive us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our debtors. And so we looked at this, and the main takeaway was forgiven people are forgiving people. Forgiven people are forgiving people. And it's hard to forgive, wouldn't you agree? Anybody struggle with forgiveness this week? Yeah, a lot of us. I struggle with forgiveness all the time. You know, I don't want to forgive, and it's a constant reminder that God's forgiven me. God's forgiven us of all the things we've done wrong. And because of his forgiveness that's extended to us, this huge debt, we're then able to turn to others around us that have done hard things or hurtful things to us, and we're able to look and say, I forgive you, not because I'm so great, but because his forgiveness is so great. So forgiven people are forgiving people. And then today, we're going to look at the last one, lead us not into temptation. Now, it's interesting. How many of you say, wait, that's not the end of the Lord's Prayer, right? Because doesn't it continue to go on, lead us not into temptation? How's the rest go? For thine is the kingdom, the glory, and the power forever. Yeah, yeah. Guess what? That's not scriptural. That's traditional. I think I was talking with Asa yesterday a little bit, and we were talking about the Lord's Prayer, and he said, so what are you doing with the Lutheran ending, you know? And there's nothing to do. It's just not there. It's not Matthew chapter 6. There's nothing to do. And so that was kind of added as the traditional ending of the Lord's Prayer in that kind of sense for Matthew. So this is the end of what we're going to look at. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You say, okay, does God lead me into sin? James chapter 1 says, God cannot tempt us with sin. So we say, God doesn't lead us into sin. Does he put a piece of, you know, candy right out there and say, hey, come on, why don't you sin? Let's see if you can sin. God doesn't do that. God doesn't have the potential to lead us into sin. That's outside of his character. God's a holy God, so he doesn't lead us to sin. So what's he saying then? It's a big question surrounding this phrase. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's literally, I would put it a different way. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me away from temptation. It's put a guard up, surround me by the right things, push me in the right direction, encourage me to go the right way. Deliver me and lead me. Help me to be guided in the way that is correct. To deliver me from evil. Do you realize that evil is a constant struggle? I know for me, it's a constant daily struggle. There's the grind, right? Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is writing to the church of Ephesus, he says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a wrestling point against people so much, but we wrestle against principalities and powers of the air, things that are internal, things that are the evil one is constantly tempting us and deceiving and trying to help us think through things in a different way than what is truthful. So I'm tempted to believe in lies all of the time. And so here's the reality. Does Satan ever give up on tempting us? No. Do you ever find it easy to get over temptation? Is anybody like that? This is so easy to get over temptation. Okay, good. We're all in the same boat then, right? Temptation and struggles are hard. They're challenging. When I was younger, I go through college and seminary and prepare for the ministry, and I had all the answers. I mean, I had it down. I knew how to lead people in the right way to help a church to really grow and stuff. And Tracy's smiling, laughing at me. She's like, "You had nothing," you know. But anyway, I did. You got it. So I had all the ideals, and I came into church. I'm like, man, I can't wait to start counseling people that have real problems, you know, because I don't, you know. And I have a couple tiny little things, but no big deal. Not like the other people that are the laity. And so I came into church thinking, man, I got this, and I'm going to put a shingle out for counseling services, and I'm going to help people. And so I began to do that, I'm just going to be straight. When you go through college and stuff in any field, you come out thinking, I got this now. Don't you? Yeah. I'm just being real. You do. And then you get into the reality of what you're doing. You're like, man. And so Pastor Vaughn, the pastor that we were working together for several years here, and we would joke, had a great relationship, we'd joke about what our education did not teach us and train us for. And we could write a whole book about that, right? And so as I walked through different things and tried to help people in their marriage, help people with long-term addictions, I started to see a mirror in some of my issues. And the things that I dismissed as not a big deal, because there's somebody else's fault in mine, probably. And I would look at that, and it was not a big deal. But then I realized, wow, this is huge. And God began to convict me over some things, and there's some things that I had to break. And I realized a long time ago, change internally is really hard. To break out of a pattern of sinfulness, it's not easy. Would you agree? To stop doing, listen, to tell a drug addict, to tell an alcoholic, to tell someone who's an addict to anything, you know, you look and say, man, I can't believe them. Listen, if you walked in their shoes, you know how hard it is to break free. Right? And you have a different level of compassion and care. It's not that you back away and say, it's not a big deal. It's that you push into and you say, because this is so hard, because this is like near impossible feeling, I want to help you. It changes the game a bit. And so when I talk about lead us not into temptation, I'm looking at this and saying, here's the reality. Temptations are challenging. Temptations are a struggle. This is not an easy thing to walk through. But I want to help us with some things this morning to guide us through this. And here's the main takeaway. So each one of these messages has a main takeaway. Here's your main takeaway for this. God, help me to back down from doing what I want to do. Lord, help me to back down from doing what I want to do. And that's really what we're praying as we're saying, lead me not into temptation. Lead me away from temptation. Lead me in this direction. Lord, help me to back down. Help me. Look, I'm ramped up. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to move into this thing. But I know this is not where you want me to be. So Lord, help me to back down from doing what I want to do. Now we could just close in a word of prayer and say, there's the message. You ready? Go deal with it. Right? But I'm going to unpack it a little bit further. Where's the source of temptation? A lot of times we never get to the source. What we deal with is up here, the what we see. We never get down to the source of what's really pushing or prompting and pulling us in certain directions. And last week we started in on this, and this week I want to go a little bit further. And some of my thoughts came from, I like to give credit where credit is due. And so some of my thoughts came from a series that Andy Stanley is preaching right now on marriage things and relationship things. And if you want to go on Andy Stanley and listen to his full series, he's a tremendous preacher and has some great things to say about God's Word, and feel free to do that. But there's some ideas that I got from that I just want to give credit to where credit is due. And so the source of most temptations that I believe happen, the source, when I look at the temptations I'm struggling with, when I look at the temptations that most people are struggling with, not always, but the source almost always, and mostly I would say, comes down to our expectations. Literally, it's a reaction to failed expectations. It's, I'm reacting to something that's happening that's outside of what I want to see happen. I'm going to illustrate and unpack this a little bit. So here's the reality. In life, how many of you have a hope chest? Okay, that's an old school thing. Nobody has a hope chest anymore? Okay, going back 100 years. Wow. So going back 100 years, you'd have a hope chest. Now, I don't have a hope chest either. I have a tote, okay? And so you would have a hope chest back in the day or two. You would have a hope chest of different things that you hope for, the things you dream about, the expectations of life, and this is what I want out of life, and I hope that this turns out this way. I desire for, I would like to see this happen in this kind of a way. And so there's different things that you're expecting and hoping for, and maybe as a child you hoped for a horse. You know, you said, man, when I get Christmas time, a horse that stands up. But you'd have a horse. That's Angela's. I said I'd be nice, so I'm going to be nice. And so maybe that one, like when you're a child, you're like, I really want a horse or something like that, or some object like that, and you realize that's unrealistic because you live on like not even a quarter acre, and where's the horse going to run, and that'd be weird, and stuff like that. And so you kind of walked through that and got over that, but then you became a teenager, and what do you want as a teenager? No, you don't. You want a cell phone. You want a cell phone, right? And so you have your hopes and your desires from the time you're 13, as an early teenager. Think about this. At 13 years old, and I know if you're older, if you're like my age, and that's kind of considered older, you didn't dream about a cell phone. They weren't invented, you know. We had a bag phone when I was in college, you know. So anyway, you remember dial-up? I was talking to somebody about dial-up. You remember how this worked where mom said, would you get off the computer because I want to use the phone? You remember those days? Anyway. So you have hopes, and you're like, oh, man, I just want a cell phone, and when are my mom and dad going to give me the cell phone? And so you have these hopes of someday, maybe the next birthday or something like that, I expect, I want, I hope to have these things. And then certainly, as you get to be 16 and 17, it starts at 15, and then it gets into this, right? And we got some, this is a really awesome Camaro Super Sport 1969, just to give you, like, if you can't see that up close. Yeah, and this was a dream car kind of a thing. And that might be later on in life, because you don't want that when you're a 16-year-old, and there's no way you're letting a 16-year-old drive that. So maybe instead you start with a nice truck, because that can take any kind of impact and accidents and stuff like that. But you're hoping for, you're dreaming about, and mom and dad are going to get me, and I can't wait for my birthday because, and you have these kinds of thoughts of, I hope, and man, my birthday's around the corner, and I can't wait for, and I expect, and my friends got, and so therefore I should have. And so there's a lot of expectations that are going on, right? But then things start to change, and the chemistry starts to happen in your brain, and now you're starting to think about, you know, I'd really like to have a relationship. You know, these aren't mine. I would really, I know you're thinking, like, does he have these in his bed? What's going on here? Not mine. But they're cute, okay? And I won't throw them because they're precious. Okay, so you're really hoping that Mr. Wright comes along or Mrs. Wright comes along, and you're really hoping, you're dreaming, you're expecting that, hey, my friend's got a boyfriend, my friend's got a girlfriend, I should have one too. And if I comb my hair just right and I wear the right and I say the right thing, I expect and I hope that they're going to respond to me in a way that's so great and it's going to make me feel awesome and I'm going to have a prom date. And all these other things. And you set up your life for expectations. And they love me. That's what I want. Not, you know, you don't go into it saying, man, I need someone to love, right? That's not what we think. I'm like, man, I'm just kind of bored. I really hope that I can find a few people and somebody special that I can just love. No, you set it up the opposite. It's expectations. I'm looking for someone to what? Love me. Okay? And so you have these expectations that you're looking at, and then you find a certain person. Let me prop these guys up. And you expect, you hope, you think when your birthday comes along, when Valentine's Day comes along, you're expecting and hoping for what I got this last Valentine's Day that I've kept yet, of this Valentine's Day card. You're hoping for love and affirmation and acceptance from that person that you're like, I just love them, you know. And guys don't like that. They're like, yeah, they're cool, you know. And so you're looking at that and you're saying, if I could just have some some love, some acceptance from them, and that's my expectation here. And so you're hoping, you're dreaming, and that's how things roll. And then someday you're like, maybe we can buy a house. And so you're looking, you're saying, oh, that would be so great if we could buy a house that's just right. And it would be just awesome for us. And you have these dreams and expectations. And listen, my type of house and your type of house, they're totally different, aren't they? Right? And my type of car as we got married is different than your type of car. She was okay with the minivan. Right? They say that road rage in most guys comes from driving a minivan, okay? Just saying. And so you're looking, you're saying, you know, my type of house is a two-story and yours is a ranch. And okay, let's figure that out. And mine's in this kind of neighborhood and yours is in that kind of neighborhood. And you have different expectations that are going on here of different things that are happening. But all that to say, you have expectations. And then someday down the road, your expectation is to have something like this. And I had to cover it up. Is that someday you'll be able to buy yourself a Harley Sportster. Just saying, if you're ever looking for something to buy your pastor, you know, I'll take the 883. But here's the reality. We have expectations, don't we? And that's our relationships, whether it's our husband, our wife, our parents, our children, our grandparents, or our neighbor, or whatever. Every relationship has expectations. And what we find, or what I find, is that most of the times, the problems that we have as far as sin issues and struggles come out of failed expectations. They come out of failed expectations. And so we want to work on that a little bit. Usually, here's how this works, and let me go into this next thing. Levels of friendship, how do they build? And so here's some psychology stuff and some thinking that you can take some notes and think about this later on. Don't put this part in the offering plate later, put the other part in. Okay, so if you're taking notes, here's the reality. Friendships grow in this kind of way. We don't have all best friends in our life, correct? What we have is, if you're going to read the font here, at the bottom, the most of our friends are acquaintances. There are people we kind of know generically. We know a little bit about them. And we go, when the Eagles win, it's like, yo, what a big win. Yeah, you know, or yeah, but I'm a Cowboys fan. I'm going to beat you next week. And, you know, and different things like that. And so it's acquaintances that you know a little bit. It's hi, how's the weather, how's your sports team, and things like that. And so that's the beginning. And do you know that most relationships, actually the best conversation to have with general people is actually on sports? It's an interesting fact. If you're not into sports, you're stuck, I guess. But whatever. So acquaintances, they start with that, where you're just talking about superficial kind of things that don't impact you. They're not heart issues. It's not, man, I'm really struggling with. And if you see that person coming to you, it's looking like a dump truck that's backing up, right? And you're like, we're just acquaintances. I don't even know what to do with all of that, okay? But then you have geographical friends. Geographical friends, I find, happen a lot of times in a church setting, or they happen in a work setting, or things like that, where geographically we're connected because we're together. Because we show up the same job every day. Because we show up the same church every week. We have a geographical relationship that's based on the circumstances of our life events. And so we're just kind of hanging out, and we get to know each other to a certain level, and that's how geographical friendships just begin. And so you kind of build into that some expectations. We'll get to that. But then you have long-term friends. Now you've moved. Now things have changed in your life. You don't go to the school anymore. You know, in high school, you had all these friends. You're like, these are bosom buddies. We'll never not talk to each other. They're geographical friends, is the reality. And then you graduate, and you're like, man, why did I ever talk to them? You know? And you go to college, and you find the same thing. Like, we're best buds, and we're going to, you know. And then you find out geographically, after things move on, you're like, we don't really have much in common except for what we did in college. You know? But then there's long-term friends. These are the people that last longer than high school and college and going to a church or going to a job together. where it lasts longer, where you begin to build into each other, where you're connecting with each other after that. You know, you remember each other's birthdays, or you remember different things, or you're catching up and you're on Facebook or whatever, and you're making sure that you're long-term, you're keeping that relationship going together. And then you have close friends. These close friends are the people that you let into your life a little bit more. You're opening up. You're more transparent. There's a trust that's built. And then you have what I'll say is at the very top to your best friends, where there's really only a few. And when you look at this, the amount of people that you know, and there's really only a certain amount of people that you get to know, but as you do, you have more people at the acquaintance, and it kind of goes up. And best friends, sometimes you have one, two, maybe three best friends, typically. And close friends, you'll have, you know, four, five, six, maybe. You know, and long-term friends, it grows a little bit more from there. So that's the reality of relationships and how they're developed. So how do you get from an acquaintance up to a best friend is the question. Here's how it usually works itself out. It comes down to expectations. It's expectations. I'm a friend with you because of what you do to me or for me or whatever. It's, I have these expectations, you are going to be loving toward me, so therefore, that's how the relationship's going to grow. And so how do you find a good husband or wife? How do you find a soulmate? Well, it starts with expectations. Your common expectation is at the acquaintance level. What's a common expectation? What do you have as acquaintance? What's that? You'll say hi. You just be nice, right? And at the grocery store or wherever, just the people that you kind of get to know, and hey, how are you? They're just nice and cordial. As you work your way up, occasional expectations of things that you look at, you say, okay, these are people that I'm around a little bit more. And so as I'm around you, I have these expectations for just general things of you're going to be nice, you're going to do this or do that. It's just general. It's not that big of a deal. There's some occasional expectations. And then you get having long-term friends, where you have casual expectations, where you now have an expectation of, and it kind of bridges from the geographical to long-term, somewhere in there, you begin to get cards from them, you know, or gifts, or they remember a certain event, or they invite you to certain events. And so there's some things that begin to work out together where there's expectations from occasional up to casual, and that's what builds it, where you're now invited into more of your life. Wow, we actually got to go to their house. Nobody goes to their house. Wow, we actually went to this concert together. Man, I can't believe that. That was a unique concert, and nobody goes to that hardly, but we got to go to that together. Or we went through this event, and so we have these kinds of things that are happening, and as that happens, you build your relationship up from geographical to long-term. And then from long-term to close, it's that the expectations begin to be a little bit more specific, that you don't forget my birthday. Because my birthday is a big deal, you know, and I expect that my friends remember my birthday. You make sure you get something nice for me, because that's kind of how it works out here. And you build that up, and you have these different expectations that go up, and then you get into higher expectations. And here's where the rubber meets the road for this. As you get into best friends and spouse, you want to know why you fight so much at home? It comes down to this. It's that I have expectations from you to me. This is how life is supposed to go. We're going to work at life this kind of way, and that I like this kind of house, and you like that one. Look, any person with a sane mind would not like that kind of a house. I mean, that's ridiculous. Why would you get that kind of house? And those kinds of things that begin to happen. Why? Because I expect that you see the world through my lens. I expect that you're here to meet my needs. I expect that you're here for me, not me for you. And I expect that when we go out car shopping, we're not getting a little VW, unless you really like a VW or a smart car. We're getting a big truck, and that's what we're going to do, because that's what I like. And that's the expectation. No, that car's too big. So you have these fighting expectations that go back and forth. So that's where things start to go. And here's what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Looks like this, doesn't it? Looks like a huge tug of war. Where what used to be, oh, they love me so much, and I used to say thank you, but now it's an expectation. I used to be so thrilled that they opened the car door for me, and now it's, you stand by the car door like, forget about me. You know, it's an expectation. I used to say thank you for cleaning up, and thank you for doing the dishes, and thank you for doing the laundry, and now it's like, yo, woman, yo, man, what's the deal? Why didn't you get this done? Right? And that's how we begin to, that's how tension be. Why? Because we're expecting this. And so what happens is we're pulling for them to come to our way of thinking. We're pulling for them to come to where we are. And so what happens is, how's tug of war work? Connor, come here. Here, let's play tug of war. Okay, if we're betting people, who you got? Right? Why? Why would you think me over him? Yeah, I'm like twice his weight. I mean, all I got to do is sit down and he's like, I got nothing, right? Here's the reality. Because I'm a stronger convincer, I can pull and I will get my way. Thank you. Now, here's the reality. In marriage and in relationships, a lot of times what happens is the stronger convincer is the one that wins the day. You catch that? Like, that's worth writing down. The stronger convincer usually wins the day. Why? They know how to manipulate just right. They know how to strong arm a person just right. They know how to guilt you into something that's just right for them. They know how to win the argument toward their side, whether it's putting pressure on you through guilt or manipulation, or putting pressure on you through strength or intelligence or whatever. The person that's most convincing, the person that's stronger on that side, usually wins the day. And sometimes it's good and sometimes it's bad. Oftentimes it ends up being a bad thing. Because what happens is the stronger person just continues to kind of push and pull and drag their way through to get what is their expectation. And so I want to deal with that today. Lead us not into temptation, because my temptation is, I want my expectations met. I want it my way. I want the home to reflect me. I want my car to reflect me. And I want your car to reflect me. And I want everything we do to reflect me. I want it to be all about me and making me happy and making everything go well with me. That's my level of expectation. And when we pray, Lord, lead us not in temptation. Lord, change the direction here. Change the path. What we're literally then saying is, thy kingdom come. Lord, it's about you and not me. There's the tension right there. How do you do that? And last week we talked about that with forgiveness, right? To forgive someone is to let them off the hook, isn't it? It's like, are you serious? I'm going to let them get away with that? They're going to do it again. That's the challenge. And so God is saying in this prayer, he's saying, Lord, here's where we need to be. We need to back down, to back away from, stop doing the things that are destroying. Sometimes I see the stronger convincer wins the day, but the weaker convincer in the end will win. Have you seen that? Where they're bottling it up and bottling up, and the pain's there and the pain's real. And years later, they explode, and you're like, where did that come from? Well, they've been pushed and bullied and dragged around for so long, they couldn't take it anymore. That often happens. So when we fight to get what I expect, when we fight in that kind of way, we're simply saying, I am living for my kingdom. I'm living for my kingdom. And we need to determine this. We need to determine if these expectations then are for my kingdom or God's kingdom. Here's the huge question. Should you have expectations? Big question. Because we all have them. Our expectations should be reflective of God's kingdom, not ours. It should not be reflective of, I want this, I expect this. It should be this way because I think it should be. But it should be absolutely different. It should be that my expectations are for God's kingdom to be fulfilled. My expectations are that we're pointed to Him and not ourselves. My expectation is that I'm going to back away and let God reign. So it changes everything. So that's dealing with me personally. So there's two parts. The first part is my expectations going out. Lead me not into temptation. Lead me not in the position where I am constantly saying it's all about me and my expectations being fulfilled. When we stop right there, most times our arguments start right there, don't they? Where it's, I'm going to push, pull, drag my way through this thing, and I want you to meet my this, that, and the other thing. So that's the first part. It's to be able to just say this one thing. Instead of me push, pulling, and dragging the rope, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let it go to make you look bad. That's not what I'm going to do. I'm going to release the pressure so that we can be pointed at something else. I'm going to release it. I'm going to back down from this. I'm not going to just say, okay, fine, you can have your way. And you know what happens with a tug of war, right? It's like, ha-ha, I got you, and you fell down, and now you look like the dummy, and all that. And that happens in arguments, in relationships, too. It's, I'm going to show you. There's nothing loving about that. To let go looks like I'm going to release the pressure within this. I'm not going to hold you to my expectations. I'm not pulling you my way. But what I do want to do is I want for us to be pointed to God's expectations. So what does that look like? I'm backing down, then I'm stepping up, right? I'm backing away. I'm leaving the pressure off, but then I'm stepping up and I'm saying, okay, instead of it being about me and you coming my direction, what I'm going to do is I'm going to step up into your direction, into his direction as we do this together. So we move in a different way. So the other part then, so this is me going out. So if you're struggling with, I want everybody to meet my expectations, listen, the first part of the message is all for you, okay? The second part is what to do with other people that expect out of you. How do you handle that? So the first part is back off. Back down, let go, just like, hey, it's okay. Let the pressure off. It's not all about me and making sure my expectations are met and my dreams and my hopes and my desires are met. It's not about that. It's about his kingdom, thy kingdom come. So, Lord, lead me not in the way of temptation. Lead me away from temptation. Help me, Lord, not to go that way where it's all about me. The second part, then, is a reaction. The reaction is, I have them saying, I want this of you. I expect this of you. I think you should be doing this. And so those kinds of expectations are totally different. What do you do when that's happening? Oftentimes, what happens is we get into a reactionary relationship where now I turn around and I'm getting into retaliation. It's you're pulling me too, and so I'm going to pull harder. And I want you to come my direction now, and I see you want to go that way. I'm not going to let you have your way. I'm not going to give you an inch even in this. And so we begin this tug of war that really becomes something that's huge. What started out meeting around a campfire, in a sense, turns into a forest fire, where we were hanging out, we were excited to be together, and we were cute, and we were that couple that would never go that direction. Now we are fighting. No one knows it because it's all inside. It's at our house now. And it's behind closed doors, if you will. And here's the reality. What happens in reaction is that we blame them for how we are. You catch that? We blame them. I'm putting the blame on you for how I am. So here's what that looks like. Let's illustrate that out. I'm driving up 295. And I have this guy come flying up in front of me, and there's hardly space between me and this other car, right? And the person on the right-hand lane is slowing down, and there's only enough room for them to get in here. And they come flying up, and they jump in front. How does that make you feel when you get cut off, pushed, like disregarded? Nobody cares about you on the road. You ever feel this? Right? Am I the only one? Okay, you've been on 295, right? You've been on the White Horse Pike. Okay, you've driven these kind of roads with me. And so maybe you were that one, but we'll pray for you. And so the other person cut you off or do something that just hurts you. And here's the reality. A person my expectation is that you are going to drive like I am because I'm the best driver ever. And so you're going to drive the way I am, and a little bit nicer sometimes, but you're going to drive the way I am and be courteous and take your turn instead of cut people off as you go through these things. And so here's the reality. When you fail my expectation to live in that kind of way and you force your expectation on me, then I have the right to retaliate. I'm blaming you for it, so here's where road rage starts, right? It's you did this to me, so therefore, we're going. Have you ever seen that? Man, oh man, two guys pull over, and they just, I saw that a few years ago, two guys pulled over at the end of an exchange of, like, they were not doing so well when they're running down the street, and they pulled over in a parking lot, and they just were wailing on each other's face. I'm like, guys, like, really? You know? Why? Because they failed my expectations, so I'm blaming them. I'm blaming them. It's their fault. I have the right to be angry now. I'm not going to be forgiving and gracious. I mean, I'll do that at church, but not on the road, right? And so here's the reality. I'm blaming them for the rage I feel inside. I'm excusing my behavior, justifying it. I'm putting myself in the position where I'm saying, I'm right and I'm justified to do this thing over here, and it's okay. And so as we do that, we go and we fight and we fight and we fight because we're blaming them for that. And, you know, or how about lust? I mean, road rage is easy, right? Lust. Well, if you just meet my expectations physically in marriage, while we're married, I wouldn't look elsewhere to be fulfilled. So you justify your position to look and do things that are absolutely outside of God's will, outside of His kingdom. And you blame them, so you give yourself an out. Isn't that what Adam did? If she wouldn't have done this, Lord, the woman you gave me, it's your fault, her fault, not my fault. Addictions. If you would meet my expectations by not fighting with me, if you'd meet my expectations by being nicer to me, if you'd meet my expectations, I mean, listen, the way you talk to me, I'm reacting now back to you, and my reaction is, hey, listen, because you're not nice to me, because you're not treating me well, I'm not going to say anything because I'm afraid of you now, but I can't say that either because you'll yell at me for that too. And so here's where an addictive behavior begins, where you get into an escape from this pain. You have the pain over here, you're blaming them for it, and now you're saying, I justify this extra drink. I justify smoking that. I justify getting into this kind of addictive behavior, whatever it might be. And there's a lot that are accepted and a lot that are not. And so you look and you say, this is how I justify myself. I say, okay, I'm going into temptation. The deception is I need to feel a certain way, and they're not making me feel a certain way, so I blame them for it. And so in my blaming them for it, I now move into this place of addiction. This happens all the time. Depression. If life fulfilled my expectations, I wouldn't be so sad. Very simply put, that is a whole message on itself. Here's the reality. Most of these, here's the tug of war, right? You're getting pulled toward them. And so what you do is you say, I need an escape. So because of their pulling in my life, because they're hurting me, because they don't treat me kind enough, because they're not nice enough, because they're mean, because of all of this, I now justify my new position where, okay, I'll just act like I'm not fighting. I'll do what the pastor said, and I'll release the tension. But here's what I'll do. Internally, I'm not forgiving them. I'm not releasing them. Internally, I'm still angry, and I'm leaning into temptation where I'm going in a direction where I must be fulfilled with something else. This is huge. And so we get into addictive behavior. We get into all kinds of things that really block God from hurting or working in us. And what we do is we're manipulating ourselves. We're being deceived. We're walking into temptation. It's like saying that an alcoholic is an alcoholic because they're thirsty. No alcoholic is that thirsty, right? If an alcoholic's, the reason they're an alcoholic is because it's not because they didn't have enough water to drink. It's because it's an escape from something else. And I'm just picking on one. And you can get into all kinds of addictions there. The reason is not because this need is not met over here that I'm perceiving as a need, because I'm thirsty. It's because I'm trying to escape. I'm moving in a direction. The tug of war just got to be too much, and I don't want to fight, and I don't want to go this, so therefore I'm going over here. My expectations are unmet, so I'll meet them myself. And we live over here separate from God. So what do we do? What do we do? Let me give you, let's go back to Proverbs chapter 26. I'm going to wrap up kind of quickly here. I realize that I could take this and do a whole series. I could write a book, well, something like that on it. This is a huge topic that I'm just kind of walking through rather quickly. I did that with forgiveness, and I'm doing that with this as well. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20. Last week, how many of you experienced the same thing as we did? We had the storm kind of came through in the middle of the night. We had a whole bunch of branches down and stuff. And so last night was a good night. I knew it was going to rain today. And so yesterday afternoon, Connor started a fire. In the we have a little fire thing outside. And so started a fire, burning all the sticks and stuff like that. And wanted to get rid of a whole bunch of things. But then we had to go out and do some things. So how do you get a fire to go out? You can pour water on it, but if you want everything to burn, how do you get it to go out? Okay, I know, you're not smart enough to figure this out. I know. I got you covered, though. See, the Bible is relevant to every area of your life. So Proverbs 26:20, I was just letting you know. He says, for lack of wood, fire goes out. See, he points it out. You want the fire to go out, don't put any more wood on it, okay? Man, you're stuck. You're like, I have no idea. Okay. This guy, he's really, really, really smart, okay? And I needed this lesson too. He says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. If you want the fire to stop, stop putting wood on it. He says, where there's no whisper, quarreling ceases. Who's the whisperer? Usually it's not the person that's loudest that keeps it going. The person that's loudest is trying to get the last word. And here's what the whisperer does. If you love me, you'd never say that. I just can't believe you'd be that way. You're so mean. You know, or whatever it is, like that last little, I'm going to get you, you know, kind of thing. And you're like, ah, oh, and now here, more fire. And then the person got to get louder, and it keeps on going. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. Verse 21, as charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. Sometimes gossip is what gets a fire going too, isn't it? Did you hear about so-and-so? So how do you get the fighting to stop? Every fight comes from selfishness. Someone's pulling someone in their direction where you're saying, you must meet my expectations. And everybody's a little bit exaggerated. Almost every fight is coming from selfishness. So how do you stop? How do you get it to go away? Stop putting wood on the fire. And so viewing it as a fire, what do you do when you're on fire? Teens, you got this? It was fire prevention week like last week or something like that. What do you do when you're on fire? Come on. Alex, what is it? Stop dropping. What? All right, he's like, I don't know. You slept through fire prevention. It's okay. All right, now you know. That's why you come to church to find out all kinds of great things. Okay, so you stop, drop, and roll. How do you stop a fight and stop the fire in your house? How do you stop the fire in your relationship? How do you stop all of these things from happening? You do have expectations. They have expectations, so how do you handle it? Stop, drop, and roll. Stop. Instead of continuing the fight, stop throwing more fuel onto the fire. Just stop. Instead of playing the tug of war, stop. Stop forcing or convincing them to meet your expectations. Instead, do this. Communicate without coercing. Can you say to a person, hey, listen, I was really hurt by this. My expectations are here. And I know it's just my expectations. And you may not know. Can you actually say that? Yeah, that's solid communication. Well, that's how a relationship builds. From just being an average relationship up into best friends, where you can talk about anything. So you communicate without coercing them. It's not a tug of war. Sometimes it's just, hey, this is why I'm hurt. This is what's going on inside of me, and I'm trying not to, but I'm really. And so then you stop blaming them for your issues too. You didn't meet my expectation. You stop and say, no, it's not their fault. It's my fault. I'm running to this escape. They didn't push me. They didn't pull me. They didn't drag me to this escape. It's not their fault. They didn't pour that down my throat. They didn't do any of this. They didn't force me to look at. They didn't force me to do. I'm making this choice. So God, I have a problem and I need some help. Lord, lead me away from temptation. Stop. Then drop. That's the second part, kind of flows right in. To drop to your knees, to drop the fight, to drop it right where it is. So stop, drop to your knees. Pray for God to give you strength to forgive. Pray for the strength to let go. Pray. And sometimes within that, this might sound totally earth-shattering. Sometimes the expectation that you had all your life, sometimes that expectation of that particular house or that particular car or that particular motorcycle or that particular, you know, life, whatever it is, sometimes you have a funeral for those expectations. Where you say, you know what, God, these are yours. I'm giving them, I'm surrendering that to you. I give up. I surrender. And then the last one is to roll, to follow God. Very simply, it's to follow God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a few verses after the Lord's Prayer, he says, seek first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. I'm going to roll into doing things God's way. Instead of it doing it my way, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. How should I treat her? How should I treat him? How should I say this? How should I respond to? And what's God want from me? What would his kingdom have instead of it being all about mine? So you do what God wants you to do. Listen, could you imagine? Could you imagine? Just think about this for a second. Could you imagine the impact that this could have on your marriage? You're right, Pastor. If she'd stop expecting me to... No. You missed the whole point. No. Could you imagine the impact this could have on your marriage, your relationship with your boss, or your coworkers, or your employees, or your neighbor, or your friends at school? Could you imagine the impact of releasing them from your expectations and following God and allowing God to fulfill you, allowing God to work in you, and at times communicating so that you can build your relationship without coercing? What a life change this could be. It could change every part of our relationships in that what we're doing is we're becoming less centered in us and more centered in him. So we're backing down and we're stepping up. So our prayer should be, Lord, help me to back down from doing what I want to do. Help me to back down from what I want to do and help me to step up to do only what you want me to do. Let's pray. God, I pray that that would be our prayer. It is so hard to back down. So hard to change what we want, what our desires are. So, Lord, give us strength. Lead us away from temptation, God. And help us, Lord, to step up to do only what you want us to do, to live in your righteousness alone. Lord, clarify where you want us to be and guide us in our homes, in our church, in our community. And we'll give you the praise for all that you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.